and over up to you the sacrifices of joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we offer up to you, Lord, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We bless the holy name. We praise you. Thou art truly, Lord, worthy of praise. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, now, Lord, as you approach thy word, again, Father, open our heart to receive. As we take a journey, Father, from the beginning of time to the end of it. Lord, as you look at the things that unfold, Lord, in the past to our life at this time, may the life which we learn, Father, the admonition, Lord, that you have so placed in the Holy Word, in the Holy Scripture, Lord, that when we learn of these things, Father, the life of all the saints of old, and the events that took place in history, what you did for your people, Israel, and the things, O Lord, that you have done for each and individual certain characters, Lord, that are there placed in the Bible for us to see and read and to learn. We pray, Father, that, Lord, we emulate, Father, the life of the holy characters of these saints. That, Lord, we also turn aside, O Lord, from the failure and not to go the way that Israel went, O Lord, in whoring against after other gods, fornicating against the holy word. Father, Lord, help us to be able to keep all these things that we learn in our hearts in this time that we are not sin against thee. We praise you, Father, for what you have done for us in our life. We ask for your blessing now in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's go to the book of Numbers where we left off last week and continue with our journey. Chapter 13. Here we have, of course, a record. And with most of us, you know, there are certain portions of Scripture or certain events in the Bible that most of us are familiar with. And this is one of the events that happened in the Bible. It's the 12 spies that Moses sent out to scour out the land of Canaan. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, on the word that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Samuel, the son of Zakel, of the tribe of Simeon, Shephat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, of the tribe of Issachar, Igra, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Osiah, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Pati, the son of Raphael, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, that is, remember that Joseph had two portions. So representing Joseph, it was the tribe of Manasseh. Gadi, the son of Shusi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. Of the tribe of Asher, Sato, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Woshi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guiel, the son of Makir. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Osiah, the son of Nun, Joshua, or Jehoshua, that is, Yahweh is Savior. You know that Osiah, the name Osiah itself, if you read over in verse 8, it means deliverer. And there is a certain character about Osiah that Moses kind of taken to him and changed his name, of course, and called him Jehoshiah or Joshua, as we are commonly known. So these are the men that went out to spy the land of Canaan. And he said in verse 17, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what city they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, or what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood, that is trees, therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring up the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rehob, as the men come to Hathmah. And they assembled the sons and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shisha, and Tamiah, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now let me just show you this map so that you can understand where, as you take the journey and learn a little bit, I'm not sure whether this is our focus or in focus, maybe I'll try to tune it a little bit. Now this is a whole land, as you all know, on the, this is where Canaan is. West of the Dead Sea, west of the River Jordan. Alright? Now, at this present moment, where the children of Israel were tending or put up their tent or set up their tent is in Kadesh Barnea, right over here. Now, here we have, when you look into history, I'm trying to find the best map that I can find. I was trying to find the actual history where the location are. There are certain locations in history, as far back as in the days of Moses. Many of these locations, nobody actually know the actual site. Alright? But we know that this area, south of the Dead Sea, is Edom. And even a little further down, the whole region is called the wilderness of Sin, or Paran, sometimes it is called. Alright? And of course we know that Sinai is way south. So they came up from Sinai and then they were at Panel, Kadesh Barnea. Now they went up all the way up as far as to Syria. This is where Hamath is. Now, you find it, wow, that's got a long distance. You know, they go all the way from here, they went all the way up, and it's about a distance of 180 miles. Almost 200 miles. And they must have traveled about 10 miles a day to spy the land. Now, you know, these spies went in, they don't carry anything with them actually. Hardly any food with them because, you know, the food are there in the land. You know, perhaps they might have carried some food as the first place. You know, I don't know how long they were spent out there scouting out the land. But when they found the land with all the riches and, fruit, trees and bountiful abundance of vegetation, they probably eat out the land as they spy out the whole of the land of Canaan. And you ask me how they move up, I have no idea. Whether they were traveling up near the coast or in the center between the coast and the River Jordan, or they were actually moving along the mountains, I have no idea. But the fact is that when they came back down, the Bible said in verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they buried it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranate and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from tents. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So when they came down south, that's where the valley is in Hebron. It's where Eshcol already is. Let me enlarge this a little bit for you. This is Hebron. Okay? And they came all the way down, came down to Hebron, and that's where the valley of Eshcol really is. And they found these grapes, this large cluster of grapes. We want to imagine this. The grapes that we have today, well, I think the biggest you can find maybe the size of maybe half the size of a ping pong ball. But could it be in that day the grapes the size of a ping pong ball? And the fig, what we have today, maybe is the size of a, what we have, it's the size of a larger than, maybe slightly bigger, all around the size of a ping pong ball. Could that be at that time the size of a tennis ball? You could just think of it, you know. But after all, these are foods for the giant. Because in verse 22 says that when they went up there, they saw these descendants of Anak. Anak, the Anakites are giants. And you know where all these giants come from. The Canaanites are all the Perizzites, Amalekites. You know, they're all giants. And they all populated the land of Canaan. And you know that they all were descendant from the son of Ham by his mother. Is that right? Remember? And then the son's name is called Canaan. And his descendants dwelt there and they populated this land. Now, well, you know, because they are giant, you know, there must be giant fruits out there, giant trees out there, you know. Of course, they didn't go to the giant store and buy food. You obviously must understand that. Because the stores are all out there in the whole land, you know. And it's so abundant. And you know, the Bible said they were out there searching the land for 40 days. All the way up they go for about 200 miles. 10 miles a day, let's say they travel 20 days, and by the time they come back, you know, it's about 40 days. And the Bible here says in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, that's Kadesh, my then Barnea, and brought back words unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And now, listen carefully from verse 24, to 33. There are something that some words are repeated. And I think that you ought to know what those words are. Okay. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it was flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the city are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekite dwells in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eat up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshopper, and so we were in their sight. What are the words that are here repeated three times? And it confirms the attitude. Here we are, brothers and sisters. You know, as Barnabas said, you know, people say, show me God, until I see God, then I believe. And Barnabas put it right and says, you believe, then you see. Faith is not what you see with the eyes. Faith is a revelation from God that you see within your heart, the spirit, when God show you the word as to those things, whether God said it's true or not. What God promised to you is real. And so you believe and you will see. So here we have three times repeated in verse 25, or 28. We saw, verse 32, we saw, verse 33, we saw. We saw with our own eyes the giant. We saw the size of these people. And we are in their eyes, in our own eyes, we're just like grasshoppers. You know, that's a confession. When you look at problems and big things, and sometimes, you know, you cannot believe and because of the size of the problem they are facing. And you see these problems. And then you give up. Say, no, I cannot overcome it. I cannot go through with it. Here is where we are. Bible is telling us a good passage of scripture here. This chapter is sight versus faith. Seeing versus belief. Seeing versus the thing that you don't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the evidence is all based on the word of God. When he said it, we know that it is possible that he give us the land. Here we have these people here again, as I said, we take the trail of the serpent. The serpentine nature now pops up again. It will always be in people's life. Here we have the 10 spies went out. And all the 10, you know, they said, yes, it's a good land. God said through Moses that we will possess it, but we cannot take this land because of the giants. And here what we see, of course, the serpentine nature comes up. Here we have just like when Moses was called, Lot came along. Lot was a tech along. He was a make-believer. Because God did not call him directly. He was a make-believer. He tagged along with Abraham because he saw what Abraham, in the life of Abraham, what God did to Abraham. And here he was. The same thing, this tribe of spies went in. Yes, they know what Moses said. They have seen the miracles that God performed through Moses. But when they see the giant, they say, no, we cannot take the land. But Joshua steals the people and says, we can. We are more than able to take it. You know, the confession is a very important thing in our life. I mean, I'm not talking about positive confession. There are a lot of people, you know, churches, some preachers are preaching a positive confession, as if that you keep on confessing every day, I'm going to be a millionaire, I'm going to be a millionaire, I'm going to be a millionaire, and by sooner or later, you're going to be a millionaire. It is not. You know what I mean? You see, I have a car. Is that choo-choo? The Chinese car. A QQ car. Okay, whatever that. A QQ car, a cheap China made car. So, but I want a BMW. I want a BMW. I got a BMW. I'll show you a BMW. God says so. I believe God. You know, when you talk about positive confession, it is not like that. Positive confession is what God said. Then you believe. Maybe God didn't say it. Then you go and confess it. You're doing no good. It just made a mockery of yourself. Alright? So let us continue now in chapter 14. The people rebelled against the Lord here in chapter 14. Once again. And the Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now when he said all the congregation, as I said this, I already taught you Singatoke about the sphere of speech. That what all, I tell you, in the Bible does not mean one and all. You understand? And there's one big problem, a lot of people who doesn't know the Bible, who think the word all, A-L-L, means one and all. No, all is sometimes used collectively, by when some people represent all. You get the point? Okay? But they're actually not true. The all in the sense, all represents actually some people, not the complete one and all. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And you know, of course, not all. Joshua did not murmur. Joshua did not, you know what I mean? Lift up his voice against God, neither did Caleb. And I believe there are a lot of those that believe in Moses out there. They didn't know that. You see? And against Moses and against Aaron. See that? You say always against Moses and against Aaron. Every time you read that, it's against Moses and against Aaron. Lift up their voice against Moses and against Aaron. Against Moses and against Aaron. You see, one is the ministry, the other is the priesthood. The other one is the prophetic ministry, one is the priesthood ministry, which represents, of course, the priesthood represents, Aaron represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses represents the ministry where the word is given out to the people. So they spoke against the word, they spoke against God, not able to say, or against Christ. Would God that we die in the land of Egypt again? You say, oh, why don't you just die in it? Every time they always look back. We sang that song, we always used to sing that song. Don't look back from where you came. God has moved from there his name. So don't look back. Don't look back from where you have left. From your denomination, from all that system. Don't look back for all the bondage that you were caught out of. Don't go back. So would to God that we die in the land of Israel, would God that we die in this wilderness? And wherefore have the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Would it not be better for us to return into Egypt? See, here is that believing spirit. You know, I believe that, there's no doubt about it, I could say this, that every one of these people that came out of Egypt saw what Moses, what God did through Moses, right? Led by the pillar of fire and out in the middle of the night where there's complete darkness. And see the saw the miracle of God performed, providing waters, quails, right? Oh, they said, yes, God is a wonderful God. Yahweh is the Lord. But when they face a situation like this, they turn around. And there are people just like here that says, yeah, we believe this message that God gave to Brother Branham. Maybe after a few years down the road, says, I wonder if really this is the truth. Because they see problems. Now, one of the biggest problems that we faced in this end time about the churches that follow or the believer that follow the message of Brother Branham, is that when we come out of denomination, you always find that there is always the church started off with a small group, always a handful of people. This fellowship started with seven. And by two left, we left five. Then increased back again to 12. Then to 20. You see, when the church started with small group, the people who are already called of God should keep their faith in, if they know that God's word is true. The revelation, if it is maintained, if it is solidified in their heart, in their life, in their spirit, then they will say, we gather every Sunday, we gather for fellowship, no matter how many of us, just gather together and fellowship. So when the signs begin to increase, maybe say about the dozen or 20, and then we have new believers come from denomination coming out, saying, yeah, they believe the message. They have some find hard to accept. Because why? Maybe out of a small little group, the song leader doesn't know how to lead the song and the singing is so bad. Yeah, I don't want to come to this church because the singing is so terrible. So they give an excuse because what they want is, they do not want the truth. They want to come to the fellowship or to a church to socialize, where there is a grand choir singing beautifully like angels. Where there is a whole beautiful, they have a nice orchestra, so to speak. You have the organ, maybe the pipe organ, you have the piano, you have the violinist, you have the fiddle. Oh my, that's beautiful. I don't know whether I went out to the States. Of course, some of the churches in America, they play the fiddle, the mandolin, and the violin, and some guitar, and the steel guitar. Oh, the music was beautiful. Banjo. Those are the good old musics of our country. You enjoy that. So if you are into socializing just to want to sing song and meet people, and have some kind of party after that, then the truth is not in your life. When I search for truth, when I hunger for truth, song singing is not the priority. It's not the primary things. You understand? How big a group is not important. It's the truth. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name. And what is truth? When he prayed to the Father, he said, thy word is truth. And truth is what we want, and God was satisfied with truth. I mean, now after all this year, at least we can see a little bit better. And we are at least some better song leaders. You see. Although they just improve, it takes time. But that is all secondary. The most important thing is, we come to the Lord Jesus. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter how you sing. I know Sister Aggie has an elder lady now, and my elder sister, she got good voice. But I wouldn't say she's a good singer, right? You see, I didn't brother Sung, but He sings well. Alright, and we have some others that can sing better, but they perhaps do not want to sing. I know Brother John plays good guitar player, but he doesn't want to play, you see. You know, but nevertheless, when we come to do, together we contribute whatever we can. The Lord move us to do something, to give a testimony, to give a song, to, you know, whatever. We are here to worship in spirit and in truth. We are not here to satisfy somebody. You like my singing? No? Yeah, I wouldn't sing. You know what I mean? It's not there. It doesn't matter who come up to sing, whether you sing our king or whatever, as long as you sing because you feel happy and you want to sing to the Lord and we just join the brother or sister in joy. And then, that's the thing about it. But today, the whole organization, the whole churches in the world today is so organized that everything is, it's all displayed out for the world to see. A brother wrote me an email and said, you know what? I guess this must be from India. I can't remember now, just some time ago. He said, you know, this, he told me about this certain pastor he knows. He said, some years back, he was called Reverend something. Then he said, after that, he will have Dr. Reverend something, his name behind. You know? Then after that, he said, now, he said, when he last met him, he called himself Professor Dr. Reverend something. Wow! You know, it's sweet, you know what I mean? Everybody wants a whole list of names to display. It's understandable if you go to a clinic or a hospital, you can see the signboard or the plaque stick on the wall with all the names of the doctors. Huh? Dr. A, B can do. Okay, you have DD, or maybe MD, maybe. Huh? MB and from England, you know, put in bracket England. Or FRCP in bracket Chicago or USA, something like that. That is understandable. This is all the name, right? Of course, sometimes you see the doctor's name, sometimes they put, instead of doctor, they put professor. So the guy would have a whole list of degree. Now, in Christianity, in the Bible, hey, Apostle Paul, he is a professor, doctor, Reverend Apostle Paul. Well, what a name, wasn't it? All this title, it's only relevant in the world out there. Even if you're an engineer, you know, you're an engineer, some people are called professor in some department of the university where they teach engineering or something like that. You have a whole string of degree. But you know, in Christianity, what do you have? Huh? You have a name, and then at the back of it, you put your THD, your DD, and all these theological degree from Wheaton University, Harvard University, Moody Bible Institute, whatever. You put a whole string of name. And that's attraction. You see. So when we come together, you find that every time you, as the Bible said, Jesus said, little flock, little flock. And you know, it's fine so hard, and I have all this inquiry from certain brothers overseas when they start the church. They say, it's fine so hard to keep the church going, because they come together every Sunday, they're probably about 10, then after 5 or 8, and then people come, people go, and many people feel so weary. And I told him, I said, brother, you keep going. And always emphasize that you are here for the truth. We come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter what you have. And I can tell you one that when I went to Africa, in certain part of Africa, in the village, they don't have instruments at all to play. Then they will have about 50 people. And what do they have? You know what? They make their own instrument, very crude instrument. And I marvel at what they were doing. They take a tree branch and they bend it and they put strings across it and they ding, 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 ding. They just put a string, you know, and make some music. Or they will take this tin can, you know, canned drinks. They flatten it, the hammer, flatten it, and they cut into strips. Okay? And then they put some kind of a wire and whatever to hold it. And then each of all these strips, they can, like a keyboard, ding, 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 ding. They will play like this. And they would just play it, and some would take the bottle can, and then they put pebbles inside there, then seal it up with whatever they could, and they shake, like a cha-cha. You know, and all the crude drums that they have, the thing can drum that they will make and they will just make music. And that's what it is. We don't need the modern day guitars and steel guitars and whatever. Of course, if you can access to it, that's alright. But if you don't have access to it, they can rejoice in the Lord. You know, I can tell you many times some of these villages out there, the poor folks when they worship the Lord, is better off than those people in this first world country. Where they come in their spit and span suit and expensive cars and come into the church and all, sit down there. But their heart is far away from God. So we have a lot of make believers and true enough. So here in verse 4 it says, and they say one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return unto Egypt. So sure, there's always what we call a rebellious group in the church. You know, you think Moses is the only one who had the anointing? You think that Aaron is the only one who had the anointing? You know, let us choose ourselves a leader and let him lead us going. Let us go back and get out of this fellowship or something like that. And Joshua, then Moses and Aaron fell on the face. Alright. Many times Moses and Aaron just couldn't, see what was going on, and they felt so sad, depressed about what's going on. They felt so sorry, despondent. So Moses and Aaron fell upon their face before that assembly of the congregation of children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, they searched them, rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Simple. That's a good thing that Joshua and Caleb said. If the Lord delight in us, one of the things, of course, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord too. You don't say the Lord delight in us, you don't respond. You know, and the Bible says, no man search for God. We know that God, people don't search for God. It's God that search after man. That we need to respond. God placed an emptiness in our heart and there's thirst in our heart, so to speak, for the truth, for the word, for the spirit of life. And God searched for you and give you that spirit. You need to respond and say, God, where are you? I want you. I want you. I want the truth. So if God delight in us, and I believe God chose Israel, why shouldn't God delight in them? If God chose us, why shouldn't God delight in us? To give us the good things in life. When I say the good things in life, I don't mean that you get $1 million or a big house or a nice car. You know, the good things in life are the things that give you the spirit of peace and joy and happiness. There was an article some time ago in the paper of a woman, I think she wrote, and in fact she wrote a book. She was struggling with life, you know, and just her life was so stressed out, making money. And she had no time. And finally she realized this. She sold a house and go and live out somewhere in a simple life. People have missed the simple life. To be able to enjoy and sit down by the roadside with a cup of tea. You know, I remember those days. And I played a simple game of marbles, shooting marbles, flying a kite. What is that simple life? No. It's all computerized technology. They're cutting edge technology. I don't know what edge do they cut, I have no idea. And then you go home and you play the computer game and you play Warcraft, Starcraft. Is that right? Wow. And all the students are get all stressed up. We used to go to school in the morning and come back in the afternoon. Now they go to school in the morning and they come back in the midnight. Wow. You know? What is the simple life? And then parents push their children. I want you to get A's, A's, A's. And the children get, you know, he missed one A. The parents stress themselves up too. Why didn't you get an A for that subject? Oh yes. You know, what is the simple life? If God delight in us, let us believe that God can give us the life that He wants to give us. I don't mean, of course, that you cannot have good things materially. You can. If He can give you a good job, you got the money, yes, you buy a car that you want, no problem about that. But don't stress yourself out. Don't look for the things that is beyond your reach. Look for the thing that God delights you to have in it. Only rebel not you against the Lord. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation, against all, as I said, but all the congregation said, okay, let's stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, all the signs that we have seen. It's terrible, you know. And usually people provoke God when they are when they're in a situation that they cannot get what they want. Trials or maybe some affliction. Many people are just so upset. Yahweh can be upset about certain problems that we have in life. But don't provoke God. Just continue to believe that God is able to deliver you out of all this. The more that we don't look to God and we look at the problem, that problem gets very big. Really, it gets so big. And that's what happened to me when years ago, remember I told you that I had herpes, only that you have never seen me having it in front. I've never shown it to you publicly. Because when you see me having that herpes on my whole mouth, you will look at it and say, "Ee!" That's exactly what most young people will do. You know? And I cried to the Lord, I said, how could I go on like this, Lord? I said, from now on, I can't even go overseas to minister because the herpes will blow out anytime when I'm under stress. So I said, finally, Lord, you'll do something. It's off my hands now. If this is not healed up, I can't go. And the Lord provided me a way and completely removed the whole of this herpes. And herpes is incurable. According to the doctor, it's incurable. According to the science, it's incurable. The only thing that the reason why they say incurable is because they don't want to tell the truth. How it can be cured. The only thing that cure it to kill this virus is the life. And there is oxygen. And God is life. We have to look to God for our spiritual life, for our whole well-being. Sometimes it's frustrating when we are afflicted with this headache or migraine or this, you know, a knee pain and a leg pain and whatever. You know. But sometimes, remember this, the rainfall upon the just and unjust. Huh? And so there are certain things that God allow us to have to keep us in the way. What do you think that God not remove the pain in the eyes of Paul? He prayed God 3 times and remove this pain away. Remove this. You know, there was a thorn in his flesh. But the Lord didn't remove it. And the Lord instead told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So ever so often Paul was suffering with this pain in his eye. Well, that remind him, just keep him to be humble anyway. Well, there are always reasons why God allows certain things. Alright? I will smite them. Now God said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And will make of you, Moses, a great nation. And mightier than they. How Moses said unto the Lord, the Egyptian again will hear it. For you brought these people out in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard. Now the Bible says the inhabitant of the land, the Egyptians, they have heard. Remember they came out of Egypt all the way across the wilderness, the desert. That land are all inhabited by all the other tribes, all the other nations of people. The Amalekites are there, the Midianites are there. Huh? When they traveled out of Egypt, all across the land to Sinai. The people watched, the people saw this multitude of people being led by Moses. And they all heard about the miracles. They didn't see the pillar of fire. They didn't see the pillar of cloud. They didn't see any other thing. They only heard the report. Now, like for example, we here today, we can testify of what God provided for us, right? To a person who is not a believer. He didn't see what God did for us, but we testify of what God did, right? Isn't it so? And the same thing Moses said, now you want to destroy these people? All this event that happens that you have done for these people, it was broadcast all across this land. All the way back to Egypt, they heard. They heard what you did for them. Now, you know, here's a man, Moses. You know, Moses was a man who stood in the gap between Israel and God. And he's a man that can talk to God like a good old friend. You know, I like that. You know, that's why I always mention this many times. You know, when I came to study the Bible, you know, the time when I always prayed to God, I was very afraid. You know, you approach God like, he's so serious, you know, that. But you know, when I began to realize the Bible, it was that, hey, God is my friend. Huh? The Bible said that Abraham was God's friend. And Jesus said, I no longer call you my son, I call you my friend. What is a friend then? You should be able to talk freely. Isn't that right? Of course, when you talk to your boss at work, he's not your friend, so you got to say, hey, how are you, buddy, buddy? You know, there's no way, you know what I mean? He's a boss. You know what I mean? And you cannot talk to him like so freely about any other thing. But God, you can just, Lord, you know, you can talk to him very freely. You can talk to God very freely. And here was a man, Moses, that would tell God, you know, in his face, to remind him what those people would think of him. Oh my, you think God need reminder? No, he doesn't. But you know, here is like Moses said, okay, now I just want to say, it's just like, you know, you just want to tell you a few more times so that, you know, hopefully God, you understand. You know, I'm telling you this, to you one time, a second time, do you get it, Lord? Do you get it? That kind of thing, you know. And I find that amusing here, the way it was written. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among these people. And that you will see him face to face. And your cloud stand over them. And you go before them by their time in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire by night. Now if you will kill these people as one man, then the nation which have heard the flame of you will speak saying, ha! Because this God was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. See? They will say that, you cannot bring them there, you know. You see, God, God created us human with a passion, with the emotion, with a passion for life, for joy. We all like to, you know, when people think that God doesn't like to laugh. God laughs, you know, God laughs. God do laugh, the Bible says God laughs too. If you look at a creature, as I said many times, that God created, the creature that he created, sometimes you look at it, you want to laugh because it's a very odd creature. You know the giraffe with its long neck? You know, it's so heavy, you know. And he has a very big heart, that very strong heart that pumps all the way up to his brain. Alright? And for the giraffe to drink water, you know the giraffe cannot stand and then put the head down. His head will never touch the water. So he had put his leg apart like this. Huh? He had to spread his leg up apart so his head could drink the water. Otherwise, if he stand normally, he can't. So what did God want to create? That God is laughing. Look at that creature. And now look at the platypus. Huh? Confounded Darwin. So what on earth is that? Is it a mammal? Is it a reptile? Huh? It's an animal? What is that? It legs! A mammal legs! Oh my! It cannot be a mammal. It might be a chicken. Or a bird or something. So, you know, God is confounded. God creates creatures that are very funny. We all can laugh about it. Right? You can see some of the other creatures if you watch the animal world, which thing, and sometimes I really laugh myself silly sometimes. You know, because of the strange thing that God created. God likes a laugh. And now, Moses said, I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken. Remember that Lord saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Now, Moses is reminding God, you know. Huh? You said the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of these people according unto the greatness of your mercy, and as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt even unto now. Wow. See, Moses' lecture. The Lord says, okay, you remind me of all this. You know, it's really strange. The Bible has it written that way so that you want us to see that there must be a response. It's not that God doesn't know. God knows. You know, in the book of Genesis, after when God saw the wickedness of man, he said, he repented the Lord that he created man, right? The Bible wrote it this way. You know, as if God doesn't know beforehand that this thing would happen. You know, he knew. But the Bible is expressing that so that God wants us to know how he feel. You understand? And even so here, Moses, you stand aside, let me get rid of these people. Aha, okay? Remember this, and you said you are God of mercy and this. No, Moses is reminding God. So God is actually putting all this down to show that here is a man who can intercede on the behalf of somebody else. A man who can stand, who dare to stand in the gap. You see that? There's no friend that is great as a man who would give his life for his friend. You see? And so was Jesus Christ the same. Here was a refraction. And so all this character, what will we all stand for somebody whom we know that God cares for? And the person down and out and feel like rejecting God? Yeah? Will we intercede for such a person? So these are all the character that we learn. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Okay, now you remind me, I'll pardon. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have turned me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Now, up to here now, when they are in Kadesh, it's already, the Bible says, this 10 times they have tempted me. Well, if some people like to list it out, maybe at the Red Sea, at Mara, you know, the wilderness of sin, where the manna problem, you know, and they won't list it out. But actually, if you want to look at all the events that happened, the Israel just tempted the Lord more than 10 times. But the word, this 10 times, is actually a figure of speech. Now, in fact, many a time we use this, and we use it from the Bible without knowing. For the 10th time, I'm telling you this, to go for your haircut. You know, you always use, you emphasize, maybe it's only maybe 7 times, you always say, this 10th time. You know what I mean? No matter how many times it is, you always say, this 10th time, I have told you to do this, and you have not done it. You know, it's an expression that you have done it too many times. I have told you so many times. You have tempted me so many times. So this 10 times, okay, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their father, neither shall any of them they provide me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and have followed me fully, him will I bring to the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow I'll turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now, so what happened now is this. They are from Kadesh Barnea, where they were staying. Okay, God says, go right down, back again to where you are. Go back south again. So they went. And the Lord sent to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of the Israelites, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, said the Lord, you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and outward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Zephaniah and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you say should be a prey, them will I bring in. and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years. And you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, and I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Sad, isn't it? Well, so when God pronounced that, let's see what happened next. And the man which Moses sent to search the land which who returned, and make all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. So those 10 spies died. But Joshua and Caleb, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told this saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress against the commandment of the Lord? But ye shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemy. Now, they were at Kadesh Barnea. God told them to go south. That was to go tomorrow. But on the very day, they were thinking, okay, we can go and conquer the land. So the next morning, what they do is, at Kadesh Barnea, you have a group of men, said, we're going to go out and fight. So they saw the 10 spies were slain by God. So they said, okay, we'll take the promise of God, we'll go up now and fight. And Moses said, you don't go up, because God's not going to be with you. Verse 42. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses depart not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that land smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So, you know, they were in Kadesh Barnea. They went up to fight, and they were driven back all the way to Mount Hormah. This is the place. And they were slain. This teaches us one thing. Rebellion is a sin. Rebellion begins when we think, rebellion begins in thinking what God has not taught. Okay? Rebellion begins in thinking what God has not taught. And also saying what God has not said. So these are the group men say, no, we can go out. We think they thought they could go out and fight and claim the land. Moses said, no, God is not with you because you have sinned. But they said, God will be with us. And sometimes it's so true. Rebellion starts in our thinking. And you know, that's why it really happened in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came up to Eve and said, have God said? And get her thinking. You know? Yeah, God has said. But he said that he cannot touch of every tree. And so he began to seduce. And she began to fornicate with that word that the serpent sowed to her. I know this is the battlefield and the greatest story, I mean the greatest battle ever fought. What is the greatest battle ever fought? It's not the Battle of Waterloo. In either the First World War, Second World War, or the Civil War in America between the South and the North, you know. The Yankees and the Confederate, no, nothing to do with that. Neither is there anything to do with the Japanese war over here in Asia. Huh? Or Midway, you know, the battle of Midway out there in the Pacific. What is the greatest battle ever fought? It is. Every one of us faces that. The greatest battle ever fought is always up here. Is that right? It's up here. Remember the great Indian chief when she became a Christian. When he became a Christian. He came to Brother Abraham and says, oh, you know what? When I became a Christian here, the black dog and the white dog is always fighting. So who wins? So we are the one that is the what we call the referee. You know? What do you want? Who do you want to win? The black dog or the white dog? Feed it. Feed the one that you want to win. So the greatest battle fought is here every day. And but the thing is that don't think what God has is not taught. And don't say anything that God has not said. And do a thing that God did not say to ask you to do. That's rebellion. It begins with just a seed thought in the mind. You know. Alright, chapter 15 is the law concerning the offering. We're not going through that because we're not going to all the offering. We're going through the events that are important to us. And here we have in verse 32, we have the stoning of a Sabbath breaker. Someone broke the Sabbath because he went out there and collect sticks on the Sabbath day. He just went out to collect sticks on the Sabbath day and he's supposed there is work. They're not supposed to. So it was brought to Moses and asked Moses what to do and the Lord said, stone him. And verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, all the congregation doesn't mean all. There are more than 2 million to 4 million people. So if everybody would take a stone and throw, there would be a pile up of 2 million pebbles of stone in a huge mountain already. Huh? Isn't it? And you know the stoning is a very terrible way to die. You understand? Someone takes a small stone and hits you, throw you on the head, top, you know, it hurts. Huh? Someone get a sharp stone and throw you, it hurts. Someone get a bigger one, the size of a golf ball, knocks you. And if you hit you on the head, you're unconscious, one thing, but if you hit you on your nose, you bleed, and hit you on your jaw, you have a no jaw, one-sided. You know? And you will suffer, you really suffer. If sometimes, if they don't want to hit you on the head, they hit you on your toes, on your bodies, and you know, you really got being peppered by these rocks. And so this is one judgment the Bible mentioned. How serious it is. The law being broken. And then we have in verse 37. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that make them fringes in the borders of the garment throughout their generation. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a red band of blue. Now these fringes, make fringes, they're only not the woman, it's only for the man. See, the man is always the one that are responsible. So when you say all the congregation are usually the man, they go out there, not the woman, they go and stone. None of the children take stone and stone. The men are involved. And it shall be upon you for the fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandment of the Lord. And do them that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And I am the Lord your God. Now, let me just go back and let me just show you something that you may understand. Fringes. You know what this fringes is? Now, this is kind of small. Here's a drawing. Of course, it is a priest. You see the fringes here? On the edge of his garment. Here we have also these fringes here. Okay. And very small, huh? Here you have these fringes or tassel on the border of the garment. And here's of course from another, these are some African Jew. These are the fringe or the tassel around the border. And here you have here. All these are the pictures you can find. Now these are the modern day fringes. This one here. It's a piece of, Sister Lillian has a piece of cloth that has a lot of fringes. You know what you see? Okay. And of course, modern day Jew, they have this fringe around their t-shirt on the side. It's a border. And now of course, Sometimes you can see the organization like the Messianic churches, Messianic Jew, the church, they will have this piece of cloth they put around them. Sometimes even the Catholic church, they have it. And of course, this is what it looks like. One sends on the word, the four corners. The fringes are actually put on the, they consider four corners. Now, there's no, nobody know actually what, how these fringes were done. Where it was actually done. But it was actually done around the border of garments. But which, what kind of garment is that? So I went and looked and then I searched and, this, and I went to one fellow reconstructionist. He called it a reconstructionist of history. You know, trying to find out, he tried to construct what he think was the real thing. And so that's why all those pictures I showed you earlier is believed to be, you know, the garment, the short garment. It could be the tunic itself, you know. Or it can be just, and then today modern, of course, it become nothing but a piece of cloth. Like a shawl. And with fringes. Now this is what God says, he was to remind you, that you, all the men should have this, so they remind them of the, you know, of the commandments of God. Now if you have watched that fiddle on the roof, Ratavia, you know, he tells, why we have the prayer shawl, you know, he have these fringes, and that's what it is. But that is modern. So, they have all, a lot of changes actually. So, over times. So it become what we would say tradition already. Alright? Now these are the fringes that we will know that if you remember in the book of Matthew 23:5, if you go over there to Matthew 23:5, Jesus talked about these Pharisees. How they make broad their phylacteries and also the border of the garment. That is to say, like, all the fringes, in fact, the Bible did not tell you this. Here in this passage of Numbers, in, of chapter 15, how big is the fringe? What is the length of the fringes around the border? It didn't tell you. But in the days of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees make broad. That means they make their fringes very long, very broad. You know, just today you go to some Lutheran church, Anglican church, the priest will come out with a big cross in front of their chest. You ever seen that? Instead of penning the cross, they used to wear, a big, huge one. The bigger it is, the more powerful he is. And so that religious priest is what it is, the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know. So the men brought their phylactery, the one that the box they put under their forehead. You know. They make it bigger so they can be noticeable. And this is self, you know, righteousness, where they want to show that they are righteous, more righteous than others. Chapter 16 is the rebellion of Korah. Now Korah the son of Isha. And you may understand, sometimes you need to look at charts so that, you know, Korah the son of Isha, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab and On, the son of Pelet, together with, from Reuben's tribe. Alright, you must understand Eliab, if you are using your King James version, Eliab and On. Son of Pelet, sons of Reuben. It's not right. They are not sons of Reuben. They are from the tribes of Reuben rather. Okay? Now here what we have is this. You know Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. Married and he had 3 sons. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Now, Jochebed is a woman. Right? Now the Bible did not tell you who Jochebed is, but the Bible tells you Amram, this son of Kohath, married Jochebed. And in some Hebrew books and other writings, they said Jochebed was actually a daughter of Levi. So Amram is the nephew that married the auntie. Now that's according to some historical Hebrew books, but the Bible did not really clearly tell us who Jochebed is. Now it is from Kohath that we have these 4 sons: Amram, Ishar, Hebron, Uzziah, and out of Amram that we have Miriam, the firstborn, Aaron, and then Moses. Now Ishar also from this also a son of Kohath. So he's a brother to Amram, who gave birth to Korah. So they're all Levite here. They're all Levites. But now all Levites are priests. Remember, it's only from the line of Aaron. So here Korah said, you know, stir up Dathan and Abiram, and then together with 250 priests of the assembly famous in the congregation. And they gather themselves together against Moses, against Moses and against Aaron. Again, they always come up there against these two brothers. And said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. You know, that's what happened in Singapore. This happened in the past. When this minister says, everyone I'm holy, how can you be the pastor? What do you mean by that? When you are a pastor, then you are being controlled by a Nicolaitan spirit, and you are controlling the people. I beg your pardon. You see, that brother believed in the fourfold ministry. He believed the church should not have pastor. I said, what the Bible talk about pastor then? Oh, no, pastor means elder. You see, he got it from some minister in America who wrote a book, and he was so convinced that it was the truth. See, God is not confused. Five is always the number of grace. The Bible says, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers. You do away with the pastors, then what do you have there? Four. And four is not grace. We are all living by grace. God give us grace, and the church are all operate by grace, by the fivefold ministry. You know. So here we scroll, oh, we are all holy. So who you are, Moses? Why do you take upon yourself, Aaron? Why do you take upon yourself to control us? You know, here is a man who just wanted to be somebody. And time often I've said this. And overseas where I went, I warned the people, I warned the congregation, I warned the minister in the minister's meeting. Because there are a lot of them, they are leaders and they all wanted to be ministers. I said, if God never call you, as Bob Graham said, if you have not met the pillar of fire, don't you ever come to the pulpit and preach the gospel. It's a calling. Many places in Africa, over in India too. Why? Because they're in the third world. They couldn't find a job. They say, being a preacher is very simple. I have the gift of the gab. I speak. I make everybody happy. I get the money. You know, that's what they would do. Say some good thing and make everybody happy. And we have in the paper, today's paper, all this fake money and none. It happened before. Go down there and say some number holy top four and whatever. Make you happy, you know. And say, you buy this, you strike the lottery, or the total. Something like that. And they get the money. So if you're not called, don't go into the place. And Korah is not called into the priesthood. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow, the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy. You know, when you talk about holy, the priest is holy because they enter into the ministry, into the holy place, to minister before the Lord. The Levites are not allowed in. The Levites are only ministering outside. They are assistant to the priesthood. They are assistant to the priest. You see, the Bible said God has sent the body. First the apostle, prophet, administration, helps, and this and that, right? So we have the elder, the deacon, we have whatever. Find your place. Anybody want to take my place? Oh, I'll go. I'd rather sit and listen, you know. And then when you come up here, make sure. You know what? There are a lot of preachers that come every Sunday here and preach a simple gospel. Yeah, the Lord loves you, and I told you this before. Everybody. You hear 52 Sundays a week, you will hear the same thing. Here we are learning to know the mind of God. That we know what He wants of us. And Paul said, oh, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. We want to know Him more. You cannot know Him more without knowing the Scripture. That's the reason why my brother and priest, and here he came a woman and said, you don't know your Bible. She told Abraham. Abraham said, well, maybe I don't, but I know the author real well. And a lot of people don't understand what Abraham meant. You know, they think, oh, Brother Abraham talked to God more so often that he doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't really read the Bible, but he talked to God. Therefore, he said, I know God real well. Let me tell you one thing. You do not know God well until you know the Bible. Because this is His channel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men to myself, right? I draw all men to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father, but by me. And here's the Word. How can you get to God to know God? Unless you hear His Word. Faith cometh by hearing. You hear by the Word of God. That's the only channel. There are a lot of people that pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and pray. They don't read the Bible, they pray, and they pray, and they pray. I don't want to go. And they'll come out of their own imagination. And that's what it is. They pray so often, they pray, but actually they're not praying. Actually they kneel down, they listen, they're imagining, you know. Just the whatever happened to that brother who left us years ago, when they were Australia. God told me this, God showed me a vision. I said, brother, in the end of it, I got so tired of him. I said, all this, tell me honestly, if I'm wrong, I would be wrong, I told him. That all this you claim to have a vision of God, that God told you this, are a fraction of your imagination. I said, I told him, look in the face, is it not so? And he said, yes. You imagine, you daydream, oh man, this is what God's going to do. He's going to heal the sick, he's going to heal this sister, he's going to heal that brother. Oh man, God is going to bless this church. He's going to grow up to be 50 people, 100 people. Yes, and the Lord said, oh, the name of the church must be changed. You can imagine all that. That's why when he first came, he said, you know what, Brother Glenn, I had this vision. I was in this church. He didn't mean our church. He said, that was before he joined us. I was in this church fellowshipping, and it was packed. I was standing outside. There was no room, no place, no space in the room for me. So I was standing on the outside. And it was a nice, wonderful church. And the church name is Full Gospel Tabernacle. So he said, you know, that brother again. So can we not call our church Full Gospel Tabernacle? I said, go ahead. You know, later on, that's why he got his fourfold ministry. And then he reinterpreted his vision. So the reason why I was outside was because the inside was Ichabod. Ichabod, you know Ichabod, what you pronounce Ichabod? Ichabod. You know. Says God's glory has left. It's no longer there. So he's saying that because I'm a Nicolaitan, under a Nicolaitan spirit. Because he believes in fourfold ministry. You see that the thing that that's why when I rebuild, I told him, look, the whole thing is imagination. When he came up with all that stuff, then he admitted. You see, we have, that's why the Bible says rebellion is a beginning, is thinking what God has not taught and saying what God has not said. Can we always be quiet and be still and know that God is God? And not rush into something and say something that God didn't want you to say or to do? It's terrible. And Moses was so upset. He said, okay, now take your censer, your Korah and all your company. And put fire therein and put in sand in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord do choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you son of Levi. Submit but a small thing upon you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the temple of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister unto them. Is it a small thing for you, for God to choose you, your new Levi, to do God a service in his tabernacle area, to minister to the congregation, in the outer court, that is. Is it a small thing? That's not enough for you. And he have brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the son of Levi, with thee. And you seek the priesthood also. Why, you're not satisfied being a deacon? You're not satisfied being an elder? What do you want to be? You want to also seize the priesthood? You want to be somebody? Man. You know, I don't run away from all this. But then I try to do the priesthood ministry. It's a lot of responsibility. For you have caused both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses went, sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, which says, we will not come out. Moses sent messenger said, go and call this Abraham, they said, come up to the tent. Then the reply said, we will not come out. You see a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land and filled with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince, a chief over us. Moreover, thou hast brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or give us inheritance of field. Thou hast not done that. Without put out the eyes of this man, we will not come out. Are you going to deceive this man also? You said that you're going to bring us in there, but you didn't. Where is the land filled with milk and honey? You said you're going to bring us there. Where is it? You have not done it. Are you going to deceive us also? Deceive all these people also? We will not come out. Moses was wroth and said, all right, Lord, respect not thou this their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and your and thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron together, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them. This fire came from the brazen altar, outside the tabernacle, the outer court. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, O God, the Lord, the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Speak unto the congregation, saying, get out, get you up from above the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elder of Israel followed him. And he said unto the congregation, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. You see, at the tabernacle, Dathan and Abiram refused to come out. So Moses went with all the elders, went up to Dathan's. Now they are all from this Reuben's camp. Went up there, just told the people, separate from their tent. Separate from their tent. And Moses continued to say, so they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, one on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tent, and their wives, their sons, their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know the Lord have sent me to do all this work, for I have not done them on my own mind. If this man die the common death of man, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord have not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that which belongs to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall know that this man have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as they make an end of speaking this word, that the ground cleft asunder that were under them. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that belongs to Korah, and all their goods. Just imagine that. You know, then why do people still want to hang around the tents of some of these churches? Remember, God says, you know, separate away from them. Come out of her, my people. It's not a small thing, you know. And those, just imagine, Korah stand there with his wife and children, Dathan stand there with his wife and children, all in their own tent, in their own area. I don't know how big the family is. And the children were all there, the little ones were there. And the earth just, God sent a sinkhole, make a sinkhole. The bottom fell out of them and they just went right in, and they all died. You see. Verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The 250 leaders too. They were also died. And then God said to Moses, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censer of the 250 men, alright, they've died. Take up their censer, and he said that this censer is now holy. And they were to beat them, this censer, into one piece of metal and cover the brazen altar. So it shall be a memorial to them. Verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation, again the following day, The congregation has started to murmur against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Oh my. And as soon as they said that, God sent out a plague. Get you up, verse 45. From among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their face, Moses and Aaron, that is. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer quickly and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and take an atonement for them. For there is a plague gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." God already sent out the plague. Moses told Aaron, "Take the incense, put, you know, the censer, put the fire, put the incense, and go out among the people and stop the plague." And as Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and make an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now that they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died after the manner of Korah. Well, that plague must be very contagious. It just spread. So they have to take the censer and move around quickly throughout the camp and separate all the dead from the living. When God said it, He'll do it. People say, "Well, you have not seen the anger of God." When God gets angry, He will not hesitate to do it. Moses couldn't stay there at that time. God, the plague has already begun. And chapter 17, let's go on to that chapter. Here is again another issue. Verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their father, of all their princes according to the house of their father's 12 rod. Write down every man's name upon the rod, and write down Aaron's name upon the rod of the Levite, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their children." So they are all together 13 rods. And verse 5, "It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And so we realize later on, Aaron's rod budded. He's the only one that budded Aaron. And it was this rod that later was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. What are the three items in the Ark of the Covenant? What were the three items? There are three items that you should never forget. The first item is the pot of manna. Remember? The second item is the two tablets of the commandments. And this is what the bud. Each of these represents something. We know the Ten Commandments is the law. It was a law that was given to Israel to carry them through. It was a law, if they obey, they shall live. But the law cannot give them the life. It only points to them that they need a life. Because by doing that law, they showed they fail. Because they have to keep doing it over and over again. All this atonement that they have to, every year that they have to sacrifice. The manna is that which from heaven. The law is that which came from Mount Sinai. The manna, that bread from heaven, is to let them realize that God is the only one that can provide them and sustain them on their earth in the journey. That God is the only one who is a sustainer. That is to say, your life and my life, no matter how, we follow the Lord of God's walk, it's God still who sustains us with food from heaven. And Aaron's rod, that bud, shows life. So if we were to walk in the Lord of the Word of God, if we have God continually feeding us, manna from heaven, spiritually guiding us, then we will have that life. It will be true life. And so these are the three items that are kept inside there. Last chapter we go is chapter 18. Another 10 minutes, we'll close this. So here is the provision for the priest and the Levite. Let us read from verse 2. "And the tribe of Levite, the Levite of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may join unto thee, and minister unto thee. Thou and thy son with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness." That is God speaking to Aaron. You can take the tribe of Levi. There's all these Levites. All these from the descendants of Gershon, Kohath, Merari, They have the children, of course, Kohath's children is Amram, Ishar, Hebron, Uzziah. And it's only out of the Amram that God chose Aaron and his descendant, his children and his descendants were the only one that ministered in the tent inside. The rest of them, they minister on the outside. They are called the Levites. Alright? And not all Levites are priests. Okay? And let's continue. And they shall keep thy charge, the charge of all the tabernacle. Only the Levites shall not come nigh the vessel of the sanctuary and the altar, that they neither they nor you also die. And then in verse 6. Behold, I have taken your brethren the Levite from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy son with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. You shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that come nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I have also given thee the charge of my heave offerings of all the hallowed things, or hallowed or sacred things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them for reasons of the anointing, and to thy son by an ordinance forever. Let me go up to here and let me just try to record that one here for you. If I'm still have it still here. Okay. Sometimes it doesn't seem to want to respond. Okay, this is the tabernacle of Moses. What we have here is the outer court. Here is the altar of burnt offering. That's where the fire is taken from. Here is the laver where the priests wash their feet before they do any service. This is the holy place and the most holy place. Alright? Only the priest can enter in and do the service. The Levite cannot go in. Do you understand? The Levite were given to Aaron and the priest as gift to assist them on the outside. Alright? And all the wave offering, all the sacred offerings that the children of Israel offered to God is given to the children of Israel to eat. Okay, let's read so they may understand a little bit. Verse 9. This shall be thy holy thing reserved from fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for you and thy son. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And it is thine. The heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offering of the children of Israel, are given them unto you, and to thy son, and to thy daughters with thee. By thy stature forever, everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, best of the wine, of the wheat, first fruit of their which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whosoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in the house shall eat it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be yours. Alright, so let's go down a little bit and go down to verse 20. The Lord spoke to Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. When Canaan land was conquered, all the tribes have a piece of land except for the Levite. Neither shall thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. And of the Levite shall do the service of the tabernacle, and so on. But let's go to verse 26 now. I'm talking about the tithes here. Thus speak unto the Levite and said unto them, when you take the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heap offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithes. Now, all the tribe of Israel must give a tenth to the priest. A tenth part of their belonging must go to the priest. And after the priest took this, out of what they took, a tenth of it is offered to God. You get it? So the priest also pay their tithes. Alright? And in verse 28, thus you shall also offer a heap offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which you shall receive of the children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's heap offering to Aaron, the priest. That 10% goes to Aaron, the high priest. Out of all your gifts, you shall offer every heap offering of the Lord and all the best thereof unto even the hallowed part thereof, and so on. And so, the Bible said, all these are yours. Whatever is given to Israel, a tenth belongs to you for the care of your family. Now, just for that, let us look at it. We have 600,000. Is that right? We have about 600,000. We have about 600,000 men of war throughout the whole camp. The Levite is only 22,000. Let's make it 20,000. Now, if you just take this, then the Levite is counted from 2 years, two years old and up. Right? Is that right? Okay. But this men of war, they are counted from 20 years old and up. So if you were to take the Levite, of course they are young, they cannot serve. If we were to take this to 10,000 men who are serving it, because 20 to 25 we can serve, huh? At one stage was 30, then was 25, then 20. Okay, that's a 10,000. Now, out of this amount, if you were to take away all the zero, that means to say that one Levite is actually supported by about 60. On the average, isn't it? We're not there, right? And all of these 60, they are supposed to give a tenth to the Levite. And this Levite is to feed their children with what they receive from these 60. Their wife, their children, their papa, grandpapa, grandmama, whatever they have. So, do you think that is a lot of money? I mean, a lot of stuff that the Levite actually taken? No. You see, God know how to work out a mathematics somewhat. But today we see, of course, it's a whole lot different. Today in the paper, you see in the read about, a titanium church. Goodness me, a titanium church. It's a new creation. They're going to build a titanium church. They say that this preacher said, you know, Jesus said we should invest. And the parable Jesus gave about the servant who was given the talent and so on, and five talent, the other one buried the talent. He said, no, he said that is the problem. He said, we should invest. And he said, what but the thing to invest now is in stocks and shares and all. So the churches now, brother and sister, are investing in the things of the world. Why? Because they are very rich. These big churches are rich because it's an organization. And I said, as long as in the organization, people are only interested in organization, they want things to be run properly. When they need anything, they can have it. And what a shame it is for those end-time message believers. You see, all those Christians out there, they go to identify these big churches. Why? I mean, regardless of whether they want the truth or not, at least they know what they are doing. And have a system. They are controlled by the system. Alright. Pastor, my child is born. Can you dedicate him? Sure. He's a pastor. My son is getting married. You perform the marriage? Sure, it's my duty. My grandmother died. You bury her? Yes, that's my duty. Today we have a lot of anti-message people who have no pastor. They have no pastor. So when they have a child, who dedicate them? Wait until a foreign minister come. Dedicate my baby, please. Do you know that? If somebody died, who are they going to get to bury somebody? Call some other pastor. Or call someone other brother here or there, so and so who represent pastor. That is a mockery! And I've said this many times. You mock God. God's going to have a last laugh. God has a system or an order in the church People don't want to follow it. And you have a system out there that is not of God, and people are doing and following it. You know, that's a problem. We have a lot of Korah in this entire message. They believe there's somebody, and there's still problems in the church. May God have mercy on every one of them. And I will stand by this truth, and I'll preach this truth until I die. And I will not stop crying out this. I will cry out against all those errors and all those fakers. Men who only preach fear to get the people to stay in what they call the courts of Brother Branham as the only way to get the to get into the rapture. The one brother who wrote to me in Africa, he said, Brother Gandhi, I can quote and they quote and they, one day they find themselves in the hell and they're still quoting. And it's true. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they quote the scripture, isn't that right? Well, the prophet, we have Abraham, they quote and don't even know what they're quoting. And Jesus said, here, I am. They were speaking of me. And they can't see it. When Brother Ben was pointing us back to Christ, they can't see it. They just look at the man. Huh? At least the disciple of John was smart enough. They were following John, and when John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And so the disciples, some of the disciples got up and said, goodbye John. And they followed Jesus. They don't turn back. They don't turn back. And then go back to John again. No, they don't. They didn't. Do you understand that? And so this ties, they have it. You know what? Like a brother said over in Africa, those brothers in Africa that came here before, they were surprised. They said, oh, Brother, how come you give an account to the church? Why is it necessary for you to give an account to the church? Did the Levi give an account to the people of Israel? Did the people of Israel went into the home of this Levi and says, what are you eating? What have you been eating? How much money are you getting from us? How much, you know, good stuff are you getting from us? Did they have to find out what the Levites and the priests eat? He said, Brother, why do you have to give an account? Your account is to God, he said. You know. But you know what? The problem is that we have today, we are people, we are so, who think that I get a lot of money. And so I want to make myself a book, a clean book. Denomination, yes. They are just thousands of dollars. Because you see what? That's not of God. That's not of God. They're all just building empires. But the truth will always be a small number of people. What are the 60? Do you know that? There's about 60 of us, more or less. I don't know. Maybe 40, 50. And you know what? That is, and you know, God says, I will be your inheritance. And like a brother once said, how can the church be fed? How can the priest minister if they are not well fed, if they are not properly fed, if they are not comfortable in life? You know, and I can tell you this, when I first started in this ministry, boy oh boy, I suffered. When there was so little, the tithes of money was so scarce, just barely sufficient for anything. When I went overseas, for the cheapest room I can find, even in India, I ran away because of the big bugs. And there are places where there are mosquitoes and it's unbearable. You know? And even now, and all that which week the Lord provided, when I go to places, I try to still find the cheapest. And the brother told me, Brother Gan, it's $50 a night. He said, no, try to find me about $20-$30. Because he said, I want to save the lost money. I want to use it wisely. But he has been said, if you are not comfortable, you cannot minister. I said, I just want a place of rest. In between, I need to have rest. See. And I just want to be honest with the thing that God put in my hand. And just like what God puts in your hand, you'll be a good steward of the Lord's money that God gives to you. And so I will do the same. Amen? Let us give to God the glory. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace again. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for thy word, Father. We know it's a long time that we have been here on this earth, and the saints have been looking, Lord, for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, how long will it be? How long will it take, O Lord, before you come back? This will be in our heart, Father. But we always cry, Maranatha, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In our heart, Lord, we are looking towards thy coming. And we ask of your grace, nevertheless, that in our life, we hold this word of truth. And that we always, Father, be a witness of the gospel. Be truthful, Father, to the word that you have given us. And confess it to all men what our faith is. We thank you, Father. Grant us strength, Lord, to go on. And give us a spirit of joy always. And this strength to confess the truth that we possess of fear not any man. And we thank you, Father, for giving us all this strength and all the blessing we have. We ask for your goodness and blessing upon our life today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We bless thy name. Hallelujah. We glorify thy name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.